When my wife and I were first married, like most young married couples, we didn't have a whole lot, didn't have a whole lot of furniture and that type of thing. But there was this coffee table that my grandmother had owned for as long as I could remember. This coffee table is older than I am. It's a sturdy coffee table. I remember as a kid, we would play on it, and we'd sit out in the middle of the living room, and this is when I was a little kid, and we'd take off running, and we'd jump, and we'd slide all the way across to that table and all the other side. I mean, this thing was solid. It was sturdy. We'd stand up on it and jump on it, and of course, Grandma would come home, and we'd jump off real quick. But anyway, this thing was a nice piece of furniture, and we still have it today. And don't tell anybody, but I still use it as a step stool from time to time. I mean, that's how solid this piece of furniture is. But this piece of furniture, at one time, it was a real, real dark brown. And over the years, I don't know how, but it had some scratches and stuff on it, you know. And it was kind of marred a little bit and all of that type of thing. But when my dad wanted to give it to us, you know, after my grandmother passed away and we were married, I think it was before my grandmother passed away, but anyway, he took it and he stripped all of the varnish off, and he stripped it all the way down to the bare wood, and then he sanded it and he refinished it in this beautiful sort of medium brownish color, and it's just a beautiful piece of furniture. Well, he took that furniture and he restored that piece of furniture, and it's still a beautiful piece today. Well, some people like to restore furniture. I'm not one of those. I'm not real handy in that type of thing, but he was pretty good with that. Some people like to restore old cars. Anybody here like to restore old cars? I know some of you are car guys, right? I love to look at old cars. When I was in college, I had a 1966 Mustang, and it was black with black leather seats and no air conditioning. So basically, in Chattanooga, it was a rolling sauna. That thing, it was hot. But I loved that Mustang. It was a beautiful car. And I love old cars, and I love to go to car shows. You see the cars restored. But it takes work, right? You've got to sand it all down and put in the new interior, rebuild the motors. But some people like to restore old cars. Some people restore old houses. And we like to restore things. Well, Jesus, he likes to restore people. And he likes to restore relationships. And that is the message of the gospel. That is the message of the gospel of John. And we're going to finish John this week. We're going to be in John chapter 21 for those that like to turn in your Bibles. We're also going to have it up on the screen as we walk through it. But for many of you, we started, and you were with us at the very beginning, back in January, when we started our study and our walk through the Gospel of John. Some of you came along about halfway through, and you've been with us for a little while now. I see some new faces and some faces I don't know, and this is probably your first message you've heard from me, and you're coming in at the very end of the book. But that's okay, because the very end of the book sort of wraps everything up, and it gives us the message of the gospel in the end. I think the simplest way, when people ask the question, if they ask the question, why did Jesus come to the earth? And you want to explain why. I think it's easy to remember three R's. Jesus came with three R's. He came to rescue, to redeem, and to restore. He came to rescue us from our sins, because the scriptures tell us that we, before Jesus, before we put our faith and trust in him, we were a slave to our sins, that we were bound in chains to our sins and we couldn't get away from it. And Jesus came to break those chains, to kick open the bars of the cell that we were living in, and to set us free from the sin that leads unto death. But he didn't just rescue us from that. He redeemed us. And by redeeming us, what it means is he paid the price for our sins. Wrongs must be justified. The justice of God requires it. And you understand this. If somebody does something wrong to you, you want justice. So the price had to be paid for the sins that you and I committed. So Jesus came not just to rescue us. He came to redeem us. He came to pay the price for your sins, and that price is death. And Jesus died on the cross as the payment for your sins and for my sins. But that's not all. He didn't just come to set you free. He didn't just come to pay the price, to pay the penalty so you can now walk free. He came to restore your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He came to restore that relationship with you and your Creator. God the Father that loves you infinitely, that loves you perfectly, that is all-knowing and is all-powerful and can and will take care of you. He came to restore that relationship. And He also came to restore the relationships between man, because sin breaks relationships between each other, does it not? And Jesus says, I came to restore those relationships as well. And we're going to talk about restoration today. For those of you that were here with us several weeks ago, we spent a couple weeks talking through John chapter 18 and 19 where Jesus was on trial. And Jesus being on trial was found innocent of all the charges that were brought against Him. And we spent a lot of time talking about that because it's so important to understand that He is holy and righteous and perfect. And He was the perfect sacrifice. And when we were reading through that, we skipped the part about Peter. And I told you at that time, just hang on, we're going to come back to Peter. He's going to get his own sermon. And today we're going to get Peter's sermon. Because Peter's story is your story. Peter's story is my story. It's all of our stories. And if you'll remember, on the night that Jesus was arrested, the night before the Lord's Supper, Peter said, if everybody else walks away, if everybody else denies you, Jesus, I'll never deny you. And what did Jesus say? He looked at him and said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And when Peter did that, we're going to pick it up. Luke tells us, and we're going to look at the very end. Luke tells us this. Peter had already denied Jesus twice. He just denied Him a third time to this man. And Peter says, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter did the thing that he swore he would never do. And I imagine every one of us in this room has had a moment where we did the thing that we swore we would never do. And we fell flat on our face. Just like Peter fell flat on our face. Fortunately for you and I, they're not writing the scriptures nowadays, so they're not recording it so people can be talking about it for the next 2,000 years. But Peter publicly fell when he did the thing. And that's kind of the last we see of Peter. On resurrection morning, Sunday morning, we see Peter and John run to the empty tomb. Well, Peter and John look into the empty tomb and they're confused. They go back to the room where they're staying with all their friends. Mary Magdalene has that wonderful privilege of seeing the resurrected Jesus there. And then later on that Sunday evening, Jesus miraculously appears to Peter and all of his friends in that room. And they're overjoyed and they're confused and they can't quite comprehend it all, but they finally do. So Peter's in the same room with Jesus, but he's still got that moment in his head where Jesus looked at Peter when he did the thing he swore he would never do. And I don't think Jesus looked at him out of anger. I think it was hurt and sadness, because Jesus knew. And he remembers the look. And he's in the room with Jesus and he's excited. He's overjoyed because the resurrection is true. And he knows Jesus loves him. And he knows there's forgiveness. But there's still this thing between Peter and Jesus because there's that moment. And then 8 days later, Jesus appears again to Peter and all of his friends. And this time, Thomas is with them. Thomas wasn't with them the first time. And remember, Thomas says, well, if I don't put my fingers in his hands, I'm not going to believe. Well, Jesus appears and says, hey, Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. And what does Thomas do in response? He falls to his knees. My Savior, my God, my Lord. And Peter's there and he sees all of that. And he's in the room with Jesus. But you've probably experienced this. You've had a thing between somebody else where you did them wrong, they did you wrong, and you know it's all been forgiven, and you know it's all forgotten, but you've never really had a chance to sit down and have a good heart-to-heart conversation. So you're in the room, and there's a bunch of other people there, and there's still just a little bit of the awkwardness. You with me? Do you understand where we are, right? You understand where Peter is? And so there's this thing between Peter and between Jesus. But we need to understand the thing between Peter and Jesus was all on Peter, because Jesus is perfect and holy and righteous. And if there's something between you and God, it's on you. And it's up to you to make it right. But see, Jesus being the innocent one, he practices what he preaches. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told his apostles, he told them how to settle disputes between yourself and others. And he says, if somebody offends you, if you're the innocent person, you go to them and talk to them. If you guys can work it out, great, you've restored the relationship. And if not, there's a process that you need to work through in order to make it right. Well, Jesus was the offended party. Jesus is innocent. But Jesus approaches Peter. And this is how it happens as we begin to read in John chapter 21. John writes and he tells us, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. He goes, this is what happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, John is writing this book, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out, and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Peter and James and John and others were fishermen before they met Jesus. And that was their occupation. That's how they made money. And I think they were trying to make money as they were waiting on further instructions for Jesus. So they go out to catch some fish. They go out at night, and they don't catch anything. Well, the story continues, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. So it's early, early morning. It's probably still fairly dark. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They couldn't make him out sitting there on the shoreline. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, this would be John. John says to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it so he could get some work done, right? And he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. That's about 300 feet. They were about 300 feet offshore, and they were dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And I love this. Jesus said to them, hey, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So John tells us they went fishing, didn't catch anything. Jesus calls out, put your net on the other side of the boat, and they catch this large amount of fish. 153, John says. And some people like to make a thing about the number. I think the number was, it was 153 fish. Because John was a fisherman. That was his trade. That's how he made money. And if you're a good businessman, you're going to count how much you got, and you're going to count how much you sold. Makes sense, correct? So he's there, and he counts 153 fish as they drag us to shore. But it also tells us that he is an eyewitness to all of the events. He was there. He saw it. And so they're counting the fish, and I love the part where Jesus has already got a fire made, and Jesus is already cooking his breakfast. Jesus didn't have a boat, and he didn't have a net, and I don't think he had a fishing rod. I think Jesus just demonstrated his supernatural power. Here's the fish. And I think he did it with a wink and a smile because Jesus has a sense of humor. Hey, you guys caught something too. Come on over here. Right? And they walk up and they see the fish. They see the large catch. And his disciples have got to think about the beginning. Remember the very beginning where Peter and James and John, and they were fishing and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, hey, let down the net on the other side. They're like, are you crazy? That's not going to work. This is before they knew Jesus and who he was. And what happened? They caught so much fish, they could hardly haul it in. I think they thought about that moment. They have been reminded once again that Jesus has miraculous power to take care of you. And when they saw the fish and the bread, I think they thought about the time where Jesus fed how many people? With 5 loaves and 2 fish? Over 5,000 people. He fed 5,000 or more people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's reminding them of his supernatural power and his ability to take care of them after the resurrection. And he's reminding you and he's reminding me that your very basic needs, God is aware of. And God can take care of you. He is the same God today as he is the God that was sitting on the shore cooking breakfast with his disciples. And so they're sitting there, and this is going to take time. They've got to clean their fish. I don't know how to clean fish, but I'm sure it takes a few moments. Then they got to cook their fish, and they got to make their bread. And so they're sitting around, and they're having breakfast together, and I'm sure they're having conversations, and they're talking, and they're interacting with Jesus. But there's still the thing between Peter and Jesus. There's still that moment that Peter can't get out of his mind, where Jesus turns and looks at him because he did the thing he swore he would never do. And there's still a bit of some restoration that needs to take place. Yes, Peter had been rescued. Peter had been redeemed. But Jesus wants more than that for Peter. And Jesus wants more than that for you. He didn't come just to rescue you and to redeem you. He came because he wants to have a relationship with you. And there is no greater relationship than that with your Creator, than that with Jesus Christ. Boy, if you missed our morning group this morning, you missed a great time as we talked about Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to restore that relationship. And this is how he restored the relationship with Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Simon, do you, what? Love me. He went to his heart, did he not? Simon, do you love me? And he says, do you love me more than these? Some theologians think the these refers to the other disciples. I disagree. I think the these refer to the fish. Peter's job before he met Jesus was a fisherman. And then when Peter met Jesus and Jesus said, follow me, he says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Simon, do you love me more than your former job? Do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than the things of this world? He's getting to the heart of Peter. And there's some wordplay in the Greek with the words love there, but we'll not deal with that today. I want to talk about the relationship. And, you know, Peter says, yes, you know that I love you. So Jesus says, feed my lambs. And then he says a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. In other words, Peter, get back to work. Peter, I know you fell flat on your face. Peter, I know that thing still haunts you. I know that thing bothers you, but you need to put it behind you because I got a job for you to do, Peter. And God has a job for you also. God said, Peter, I want you to go back to work for the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what is in your past. And Jesus says the same thing to you and to me. I know you fell flat on your face. I know you did the thing you swore you would never do. But you're forgiven. You are rescued. You are redeemed. You are restored. And you have a purpose and you have a place in the kingdom of God, regardless of what you have in your past. Jesus wants you and He wants me to get up and go to work for the kingdom of God, for the eternal things. Do you love me more than the temporary things? But that's not the end. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter's grieved because Jesus asked him the third time. Jesus is really boring in. Peter, do you love me? He's got to get to the heart of the matter. He's got to get into Peter's soul and his mind to help him understand. But Peter, all Peter remembers is, well, the last time I made a bold proclamation about what I'm going to do for Jesus, I fell flat on my face. I don't think I can make some bold proclamation now about being able to go back to work and doing great things for you, Jesus. I think Peter's got doubts. I think Peter is feeling like he is now worthless. He is not so sure, and he is afraid to boldly stand up and do the thing that God has called him to do. And so he's grieved, but he says, you know all things. Peter knows that Jesus is God. Peter knows that Jesus can predict the future. He's seen Him do it more than once. He saw Jesus over and over again predict His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it happened exactly like Peter said. Peter saw Him predict His own fall, and it happened exactly like Jesus said. And Peter's like, well, Jesus, you know better than I do. But he's got his doubts because he's still haunted by his past. But Jesus continued, get up and go to work. Feed my sheep. And then Jesus gives him this one little last message that I think stuck with Peter for the rest of his life. Jesus said, most assuredly, or I promise you, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you washed or wished. In other words, you dressed yourself, you got up, you got yourself ready, and you walked wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would do what? Glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus told Peter his future, his beautiful, wonderful, magnificent future, but it was also terrifying. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to live to be old, but then you're going to be crucified because you're going to refuse to deny me the next time. You denied me the other day because you were scared. Peter saw them arrest Jesus. He knew Jesus was going to be crucified, and he got afraid when they said, well, aren't you with Jesus? And in his fear, he fell flat on his face. But this time, Jesus says, don't worry. The next time that moment comes, you're not going to fall flat on your face. You're going to glorify God. You're going to be crucified for me. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be kind of a hard thing to carry with you, would it not? How would you like to know that you're going to live 20 more years, but then you're going to be crucified at the end? Peter, knowing he's going to be crucified, got up and went back to work and did amazing things for God. He did miracles. He opened the door to the Gentiles so you and I could hear the gospel. He stood before the Sanhedrin, the very same men that arrested and crucified Jesus. Peter stood up in front of them later and said, I don't care what you say. I'm going to obey God. I am not going to obey man. And they threw him in jail, but that didn't stop him. Peter heard from Jesus, you're going to do better this time. And he did better all the way to the end of his life, where history tells us that he was crucified. The relationship was restored. And Jesus said, just go back to work. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how big a sinner you think you are. I don't care how bad a past you got. God is bigger than all of it. Peter was transformed in that moment. He was restored to the proper relationship with Jesus. And that is why Jesus came for you, to restore you, because your past no longer matters. And then John finishes his book with this section. Then Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So John is talking about himself here. Peter turns around. He says, "Well, what about John?" Well, Peter, seeing him, says, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This rumor had gotten started that Jesus had said that John was not going to die until Jesus comes back. And so by the time John is writing his gospel, he's got to put to rest this rumor. That's part of why he wrote this last chapter, to answer the question of what happens to Peter and to quell this rumor that John was not going to die. Now, John did live to be the oldest apostle. He was the last one to die. But Jesus didn't say he wasn't going to die, and that's what John was talking about. He goes, "Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come," what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things. John says, "I'm writing this. I saw it. I'm telling you about it and wrote these things. And we know that the testimony is true. I'm telling you the truth," John said. "And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. John said, Jesus said so many things. There's no way I could write it all down and tell you all about it. The world couldn't contain all the stuff that Jesus did. But John chose the specific things that he chose in order to teach us and to show us and give us evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Savior, the Messiah, and that when you come to a head knowledge of that, you would come to a heart knowledge of that and put your faith and trust in him, and that you would be rescued, redeemed, and restored. But he answers the question. Jesus didn't say, "I'm not going to die." Jesus simply said, "Peter, it doesn't matter to you if John lives or dies." Jesus was reminding Peter, "You will stand before God and answer for yourself, not somebody else. Doesn't matter what somebody else does. You're responsible for you. Don't worry about what other people say. Don't worry about what other people do. Your responsibility is to do the next right thing. Your responsibility is to tell the truth. Your responsibility is to share the gospel. Your responsibility is to serve God to the best of your ability and try to help others along, but you are not responsible for what they do. They are responsible. We can encourage them. We should help them. We should do our best to help each other, but we each will stand alone before God and give an account of every word that proceeds out of our mouth." Jesus came to rescue, to redeem, and to restore. Just like Peter, you have fallen flat on your face before. I know it. I have. We're all sinners. We've all made mistakes, but it doesn't matter. You have a plan. You have a purpose in the kingdom of God. God wants to use you regardless of your past, and you can do wonderful things for God. And the way we serve God is by serving people. And we serve people by serving through the church. You can be restored. But here's the thing about restoration. Restoration takes work. I love old cars, but I do not have the time, the energy, or the money to go and restore a car. I just don't have the interest. I'm glad that other people do. I don't have the talent to take old furniture and restore it, but I'm glad other people do. See, we want the results of restoration, but how many of us are willing to do the work of restoration? The restoration of Peter and Jesus' relationship took place with an honest, heart-to-heart conversation. He wasn't restored until they sat down and talked it out. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe it's time for you to have an honest, heart-to-heart conversation with God. Or maybe it's time you need to have a heart-to-heart conversation with yourself. Maybe you need to look at yourself in the light of God's Word and face the facts and the truth. Or maybe you're here and you need to have an honest heart-to-heart conversation with another person, but you're scared, you're worried, you don't know how it's going to turn out. You're not responsible for the results. You're only responsible for the obedience. Jesus can restore you. Jesus can restore that one you love. Jesus can restore anybody. There is nobody that is too far gone. And we will turn our hearts and our lives over to Jesus and trust Him. We will see wonderful things in our families and in our homes and in our church and in our community. Let's bow our heads and pray. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Thomas to play Amazing Grace on the computer. I think it's pulled up there. Let's make sure that it's kind of quiet. And while the song Amazing Grace is being played, if you need to have a heart-to-heart conversation with God, I can think of no better time than now. And I can think of no better place than here at this altar. There may be someone here today who needs to come forward and have an honest conversation with God so that you can restore the relationship. Or maybe you need to have an honest conversation with somebody else to do your part to restore that relationship. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to respond, make today the day. Do not put it off. And if you want someone to pray with you, we will get someone to pray with you. But you respond as God has spoken. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just rescue me, that you didn't just redeem me, but that you restored me, and that you can restore broken relationships. And the most important relationship is with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. I pray today that no one walks out of these doors without surrendering to the call that you've placed on their lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed as Thomas plays.